What's the greatest news you've ever received? Shirley, what's the greatest news you've ever received?
Christ died for my sins.
Anybody else want to disagree with her?
And rose again.
Well, and I think that's where she was heading with it.
The gospel.
I think the greatest news is exactly what the greatest news in the Bible tells us that the greatest news is. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. We can add a little bit. Judy said I have too many greats in my sermon today. But it truly is the greatest news that we've ever received. I hope that you think that's what it is. I mean, we've all received lots of news in our lifetimes. We can think back to good news, great news, bad news, not very good news, however you want to describe it. But when I was looking and thinking about this one verse today, I'm thinking about great news. And I'm thinking from a Jewish perspective, what they have been through in this chapter, and then what's going to happen here, really is some really great news for them. And that's what I want to look at today. We could call this the great hope. We could call this the great collection. You'll understand that in just a minute. But when we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth, and that's who's speaking here, by the way. That's the Lord Jesus Christ right in this chapter. But when we think about what the greatest news, that he came to this earth, that he lived and then he died to provide a way to heal and restore a broken relationship, because we are all broken people. We're all sinners. Okay, we know that. It doesn't take very long to live with one another to recognize that we all struggle with sin. In fact, it's probably not more than a day or two. You live with someone else, you know that they are broken people. Sometimes people don't want to admit they're sinners, but for the most part, even unsaved people will recognize that they are immoral, or that their morals are not always right. So the great news is that Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he actually is giving some other great news in this chapter, because we have looked at, as we look at the Jewish nation as a whole in Matthew 24, we've seen a lot of horrible news. And I'm thinking about when we think, what makes great news great? You ever thought about why is it that what Shirley said and the gospel, what is it that makes it great? What is it that makes it so great?
Well, the content, for one thing.
The content.
The love of God.
The love of God. But I got something more. You haven't answered it quite where I want. What makes great news great? I'll tell you what makes great news great.
The author.
Well, yes, the author. What makes great news great is that there is an answer for the horrible condition that you're in, or that we are in. It's grace. It's love. I mean, we're not minimizing any of those. Those are all correct answers. But great news is really made great because when we look at our condition as sinners, we find we have no answers. We have nothing within ourselves to offer to make our horrible condition, our broken relationship with the creator of this universe, with our Father, hopefully now our Father, who is in heaven. That great news is because we've been in a horrible situation. And you know, a lot of times we don't think about great news when things aren't going very well. But in reality, the news is so great because our situation is so horrible. Now, it's obviously more than that. And that's what we see in this chapter. If you were in the last couple of Sundays, we've been talking about, or maybe not last week, well, some last week, but the prior couple of Sundays, we've been talking about the horrible news of what the Jewish nation is going to go through, including the abomination of desolation, including all that they have to flee. There's no time to gather up their possessions and go to the mountains. They don't have any time. We know it's a Jews because it talks about the Sabbath. There's a Jewish history and a Jewish flavor to this chapter. Jesus is talking to the disciples who are Jews. This is about the kingdom that he had offered to the Jewish nation. But up to this point, up to the announcement of what we said last week, we find that things are horrible. In fact, they're 10 times, 15, 20, 100 times worse than what the Jews have ever gone through in this great tribulation. We know that Zechariah tells us that they will there'll be two-thirds of the nation that will die. One-third will survive. So it's not a good time. But I think it's because of that that makes this situation and unfolding of the second coming or the Lord's coming back so great. And I want to look at three things out of verse 31 today. We looked at 29 and 30 last week. And I want you to think about this great hope, this great news here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29, and it will be tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and there then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I want you to step over to chapter 25, and I just want to show you verse 31. So it happens to be the same verse in both, numbered verse in both chapters. But in verse 31 and 32, but really verse 31, we'll be looking at this in a few weeks. But it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Okay, so we're talking about the same time. He's obvious. It says, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Let's remember that verse today, as I think it's important part and key to this verse 31 in chapter 24. Let's look at just three things. They all start with S, and they're all in this verse. And you look at it, you can see there's some words that start with S, so the outline is pretty easy to come up with. First of all, we have that there is a sending at his coming. He says that in verse 31. When Jesus comes, he's going to send his angels to do something. Now, we'll talk about what the something is in just a moment, but you'll notice that he is going to send some angels ahead of him or forward to gather up the elect. Look over in Matthew 23, verse 37, because this seemed to come to my mind immediately when I heard that word gather. And I know that there are some people, and I just don't buy into it, there are some people, mainly post-tribulational people, that want to say that this word gather is referring to the rapture. And there's a few problems with that, of which I'm not going to get into all those today. But this is not the word get, this is not the same Greek word that we find up for the rapture later in the New Testament. It's a totally different word, or it's a different form, it's a different, and harpazo comes from a Latin word anyway, but it's not the same word. And some people want to say that word gather means gathering all the believers that have gone through the tribulation. So there, to me, as I have studied just purely through chapter 24, I don't find mention of the rapture. That wasn't even a concept on the radar of Jesus and the disciples at this point. That wasn't what their question. They had no idea what that was. So some want to say that the gathering together is the post-tribulational rapture. But this word gather is used in verse 37 of chapter 23. And you know, Jesus wanted to do some gathering prior to the chapter 24. Do you remember this? Look at verse 37. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets. We can name a few. A few prophets that went through a lot of persecution and that were just killed, like John the Baptist. And stone them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered? I long to gather thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. But you would not, and you would not. He wanted to gather. You know what? One day Jesus is going to gather. He's going to send his angels to do it. But Jesus is going to gather his people together. This is a fulfillment of what chapter 23, what he wanted to do, but they wouldn't let him. They wouldn't believe in him. But in chapter 24, Jesus is answering his disciples' questions, and he is saying that there is the truth that there will be a gathering. And I'm going to send my angels to do that. It didn't happen here in verse 37. It didn't happen at the first coming because they rejected him, as we've seen unfold in this great gospel. But there is going to be a time that will be a gathering of the people. Specifically, I believe, as we'll see in just a minute, that these are the Jews. If you go back to Deuteronomy, did you hear Jeff read Deuteronomy chapter 30? Because I think one of the things that we need to do to understand who the elect are in this verse, or in this passage, and we'll get into it more in the third point, but one of the things that we need to emphasize is the whole of the Bible. The whole tenor. And I want to take you back to some Old Testament passages today in Deuteronomy, in Isaiah, in a few other places that talk about this idea of regathering the nation of Israel together. And we have gotten so muddled into understanding the difference because a lot of people today have muddled the Israel, the Jews, the nation, and the church, and it's all gotten messed up. And we've kind of forgotten about some of the Old Testament passages, or we've decided they don't really apply anymore, or we've made them apply to something that wasn't even instituted till later, the church. So we've got a struggle here as to finding out who the elect, because the word elect can refer to different groups that we find in the scriptures. But when we go back into the Old Testament, we start hearing this theme over and over and over again. And sometimes and that's why I've enjoyed the Sunday school hours. The past few years, we've been in the Old Testament for a lot of our Sunday school hours. We've been in Nehemiah, and so we've done some Psalms, and we've done some Proverbs, and now we're doing the Minor Prophets. I can't believe that we're going to cover this much of the, you know, good section of the Old Testament. But it's been good because we go back, we forget about it sometimes. And I think some of the church has just kind of forgotten about the Old Testament. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we find, and it was read here, let me get there. We find the first hint that there's going to be a spreading of the Jews, but also a regathering. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return to the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out into the outmost part of the heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee. I'm hearing something already about gathering. And from thee will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Thou shalt possess it. He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. This has not happened in its totality yet. And this is not the church. I mean, what land do I possess? What land will I possess that would be a fulfillment of this? You know, I barely own my property. You know, some of you own yours, but I mean, this is talking about the nation as a whole. There's going to be they're going to be scattered. By the way, when we read the epistles, men's Bible study, we've been through this. In James, we've been through this. It says to the scattered people abroad, to the dispersed. I mean, we have Jews all over the world right now. We look at the biblical accounts of what Mike talked about this morning. There was going to be a captivity. Already Assyria had taken Israel and the northern, and Babylon was going to come in a few years and take Judah. We know all that. And they came back to some extent. But we got how many Jews in Brazil? We got how many Jews in New York City? We got how many Jews in Russia? We got how many Jews, and on and on and on. They're not all together. They're not gathered. Certainly, they're not gathered in belief. Many of the ones that are coming back today aren't believers. But we find here in Deuteronomy, we're hearing this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah helps us out with this. In Isaiah 11, I think one of the things that convinced me of who this group, what the angels were gathering, that they are the Jews, are these Old Testament prophecies. We can't just sweep them under the carpet. In Isaiah chapter 11, and certainly you would all agree that this is talking about our Savior, about the Lord Jesus. Well, we know this from other passages. There shall come, verse 1, forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Well, we know that Jesse's son was David, and we You know, we know the drill. We know this, who this is. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We know that this is who this is prophesying about. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 11. Shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. And here's our word again, gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. From the four corners of the earth. To me, that there is going to be a future time where the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, will be regathered at one point, finally, in belief. They will believe who this one is. There's going to be a regathering. And he's going to use some angels. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. By the way, can you think of any instances? Turn to Matthew 13. Can you think of any instances where angels did some transportation work for God in the scriptures? Certainly we can find that with Elijah, for one, right off the top, we find that angels did some transportation work. Listen, I don't understand how this is all going to work. My degree is so limited from Bible college. I have no seminary training. And you still come to church. I can't believe it. And frankly, I would say probably many of the pastors around the world probably have limited seminary training anyway, but that's another
thing, Randy.
Yeah. So my mind can't grasp how in the world are angels going to do this and transport. God can do anything. God can use his angels. It's going to be fantastic. However, the transports are going to work. Don't get caught up in that. But look here, and we know that Elijah, right? We know the story and Elisha watching all that unfolding. We won't look at that, but look at Matthew 13. We find that angels, I want to use it this way. Angels are God's collectors, okay? Collecting people for something. Not always for good. In Matthew 13, you'll remember that angels are used in collecting people. But in this case, it's for judgment. You know the wheat and the tares here. Matthew 13, I got the verses. It's verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And then in verse, I believe it's 49, it says, so shall be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is not a good time. This is not a happy time. This is a time of judgment. But God is using angels as in some way to collect these people and in the midst of judgment. So we find at least several instances, and I'm sure there's others. I didn't take a long time trying to find a bunch of verses on this. But we find that the scriptures are clear that angels are used to gather and to collect people for certain things. How that all unfolds, I don't know. But what we find in Matthew 24, that's coming, and here comes the Son of Man, verse 30, and at that point, either he's sending them out ahead, but he's sending his angels, and then second of all, so he's sending them, the sending that is coming, we have the sound that is coming. There's a sound, that's what it says. They send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. At this point, I probably should have had Judy downstairs, blow her trumpet. But that might have scared a few. Now, there's trumpets mentioned in the Bible. And I think the literal rendering, I'm not sure, I think I looked this up in some other translations, but the best I could find in the Greek, the literal rendering of this, it isn't just a great sound of a trumpet, it's with a great trumpet. That's kind of the literal idea, a great trumpet. Now we find, can you believe this? We find a trumpet in Isaiah, gathering up some people in prophecy. Look at this. The only verse I could find that said this, but we do find one. Look at Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, we'll talk about the trumpet in just a minute. Isaiah chapter 27. And it's Verse 13. It's the last verse there. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. If you go back earlier in this chapter, verse 1, In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. These are enemies of God. He will slay the dragon that is in the sea. This is a passage of the future prophecy of what's going to happen. And there is at least a hint of a trumpet being blown and people are going to be gathered. And I think this is a parallel passage of Isaiah chapter 11, which we just read. Let me read Isaiah 11, and I know we read verse 12. Well, I think we read verse 11 as well, but I think it sure sounds like a similar, the outcast, that was in verse 12, sounds like a similar passage. So at this point, it's very likely we could tie these two together. There's a gathering, and there's a trumpet. Oh, this sounds like what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 24. There's a gathering of some of the Jews. Now, I have some more verses we're going to look at in just a minute. Now, Isaiah 11 doesn't mention a trumpet, but it sure does mention a regathering. And so what we have here is a situation of angels as great collectors and at the sound of a great trumpet gathering people together for something. That's what this verse is talking about. Now, let's talk about a trumpet. Was a trumpet very important in Israel? We know that the Israel, they use trumpets. So what did they use trumpets for? Did you have your hand up? Oh, I'll let anyone answer. I found at least three major reasons why we can. Let's think for a moment. When we go back to the Old Testament, what did they use trumpets
for? Going into battle.
That's one of the three.
Gathering the people.
Okay, gathering the people. I'm going to be. Let's get a little more specific. Generally, when
worship.
The word I think it may be used in the Authorized would be a convocation. Remember that word, convocation. They would gather them up for a time of worship, an assembly. Okay, do you know the third one? That is true. Well, that is true. Maybe there's four. What did you say?
Four.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, so that would be the same.
No. Like somebody on the top of
a tower.
But it would be a warning that there might be an enemy, right? So I would say that would be similar to the battle idea. We're back down to two. What's the third one?
Oh, that's different.
Okay, it's similar. Because that's not one of the...
One can be a signal for your troops.
Okay, it's all good. We'll agree. You have the fourth one then? We'll call it good. We're not going to argue today about it.
What'd she say?
You're really close. When kings are coming... They're very close. When kings are coronated. Okay. Now maybe when they came, maybe there's five. Maybe I didn't find them all. Let me ask you this. Trumpets, 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 trumpets. What? There's something about trumpets in the Old Testament. Courtney?
They're loud so people, like everybody can hear.
What was important about trumpets? We've got these reasons. But there was something very important about trumpets.
They're announcing something big.
Okay? So big that they even had what? That were associated. What was associated with trumpets? A whole feast day. Isn't there a feast of? Now, you don't necessarily hear that in, it's actually Rosh Hashanah. I can't say the word that second one. That Hashanah. Which is the beginning of the civil new year as opposed to the religious new year. Okay, let's go through the feast real quick. The major feast that we're... What are some of the major feasts?
Passover.
When does that happen?
Spring.
What else?
Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Which kind of has been joined together.
Feast of Tabernacles.
When does that happen? But hold on. When does
Unleavened
Bread?
Is at the same time.
Spring. Okay, what's that? What's after that one?
Pentecost.
Pentecost. Okay, that's right. When does that happen?
50 days after a Passover.
So we would say springtime.
Yeah.
Okay. What else?
Trumpets.
Trumpets. When does that happen?
In the fall.
It's in the fall.
Interesting. What else?
There's one in the summer.
Somebody said tabernacles. When is that?
Fall?
Yeah.
You got your, oh, she's got her pages out for when we study. Okay, and then we're missing the, probably the, dare I say the most important one?
Hanukkah?
No, okay, Hanukkah.
Purim.
That would be, Purim, those were kind of added, those weren't specifically.
Day of Atonement.
Thank you. Day of Atonement. When does that happen?
It's fall, last one.
So we got them split. We got some in the spring. Personally, I'm the only one that's come up with this. Okay. I've read enough about this. The ones in the spring definitely refer to the Lord Jesus' first coming. Does not Passover? He was our Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Pentecost? Does that have anything to do with it?
Holy Spirit came.
Absolutely. Okay. The weeks, Feast of Weeks. And the ones we mentioned in the spring. But the ones in the fall very well could refer to a future. Trumpets.
You didn't come up with that.
No, I did not come up with that. That's what I just said.
That's been around for a long time.
Yeah, long for a long time. And one of the fall ones is the Feast of Trumpets. It could be referenced here. I'm not going to say that for sure. But I will tell you this. The Feast of Trumpets is celebrated on a dark day. And I don't necessarily mean dark spiritually, but it is always on at a new moon. Does anybody know what a new moon is? It's the darkest night of the year. Darkest night of the month. Okay? Where the moon is such a sliver, you can, you know, not a whole lot. We just had full moon. We got to see the full moon. It was great. I got to see it 3 or 4 nights in a row where it was pretty much full. And wow, it lit up. It lit up a lot of things. This is the opposite. And this is the first day of Tishrei in the fall. And it's possible that there's a hint here. And I'm not saying that's when Jesus is coming. Is that the day? But this trumpet idea here gives us, with the calling of a convocation or an assembly for a specific purpose, that's hinted at here, I think. The trumpet was used to sound a battle alarm. We can find that also in Revelation chapter 19. You can find there's a trumpet being sounded in Revelation 19 when Jesus is coming back. And certainly the king is going to be placed on his throne. We just read that in Matthew 25, verse 31. Now, it's just some things that I find interesting. By the way, there were several types of trumpets used, the shofar and then the long trumpet. But we have this trumpet making an announcement, and there's a gathering. Thirdly, the selection. Who's he gathering? Well, you can kind of hear who I think it is already, but I want you to see that this word has already been used in this chapter. 3 times the word elect. That's really the big question here. Verse 22. Except those days should be short, in Matthew 24, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be short. In verse 24, there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In my way of thinking, as I have studied this passage, as you look at the unfolding of everything that has happened, especially in verse 15, especially talking, and verse 15 points us to Daniel. That's important. In just a minute, I'll show you. And we find the Sabbath is mentioned. We find a fleeing of the Jewish people. We find that, and I laid this out for you. Remember Antiochus Epiphanes? He tortured the Jews. I read you out of history what he was doing. He did something, you know, by offering the pig. This was all Jewish in nature. Well, we find that that's what's going on in the Great Tribulation. We find in Daniel that this beast, this Antichrist, this crazy guy, he at the beginning of the 70th week makes this peace treaty with the nation of Israel. I don't understand it. Good thing probably Andy Richtimo's not here today, because he's got lots of ideas how it's going to unfold and how it's all going to work. I do think he's a smart person. I do think he's going to be a brilliant. I don't understand how it's all going to happen. But this is all Jewish in nature. And we've already talking about the elect in these other verses. And now we come to verse 31. And then let's look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. This to me was the key verse to put it all together. Daniel chapter 12. I think these are believing Jews. Believing Jews. That are going to be gathered back together. Romans, Paul talked about this. all Israel will be saved. By the way, that does not mean that every single Jew is going to be a believer. I think it's all the believing Jews will be saved. Okay, that's another thing for another time. But at that time, chapter 12, verse 1, while Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Well, that sounds like what's been going on here. Such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time. That sounds like Matthew 24 to me. And at that time, thy people, stop. Who are Daniel's people? He's talking to Daniel. Who is Daniel's people? You can't just blow this off. You have to say, okay, this sounds similar to what we're hearing in Matthew 24. They're going through this time like never before. And it says, thy people shall be delivered, every one that's found written in the book. Sure hints at believing Jews. Sure hints at it. Just points to it. And so what we have is a selection, and with these angels who are collecting and these believing Jews. Matthew 23, verse 39. Look at this verse. We've already looked at it. Here's another one that helps us out. But remember, when Jesus was talking to the people, I mean, yes, it was to his disciples for sure. And he's talking that the city and the nation had rejected him. Verse 37, we already read that. You would not. He says, verse 38, your house is going to be left unto you desolate. We've heard that. Verse 39, I say unto you, you will not see me henceforth till you will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Can unsaved people say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord?
No, I mean, if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, we're not here.
What we have here, and we're going to summarize this. Judy said, I got to make a summary of all this so that I can explain this, because she says, you understand it, but we don't get it all together. We'll do that in just a moment. But who is going to be able to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? That's not unbelieving people. That's believing people. And you're right, the church was not here. The church is not in this section. They're gone.
And Matthew's writing to the Jews.
He is writing to the Jews. That's one more thing. Look at Matthew 24. Notice where he brings them from. Because here also we find so many verses. If I haven't convinced you, that's okay. I'm just laying out what I see. Verse 31 says, I'm going to gather together his elect from where? The four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I love weather. You know that. And if you don't know that, you've been in a cave. But by my calculation, yes, wind can come from many directions, but the main direction that winds come from are what? North, south, east, and west. Now, it can be a combination. We know that. Most of our winds are northeasters or southwesters. Southwesterlies. Okay? We know it's a combination, but the main ways that it's coming from are four directions. Now, listen. What does it mean, the idea of gathering from the elect, from the four winds? I think that's from all over the world. From all the directions. And I've got proof for you. Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, we go back to the Old Testament. I'm almost done. Isaiah 27. And we already read verse 13. But in verse 12, it says, it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye will be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Now, is there any Bible, any Bible verses that ever said Jews would be scattered to the four winds? Glad you asked. Turn to Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 5. You're going to have to be quick here. But Ezekiel is right before Daniel, if that helps you. Listen, if you can't get there, Ezekiel chapter 5. Because if we back up, we find that there were prophecies that unbelieving Jews, because of their sin, would be scattered where? Listen, Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore thy fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. Interesting. Cannibalism. And I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds, Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all the detestable things, with all thine abominations, therefore will I diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. A third of the part shall die with the pestilence, with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part unto all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. There's going to be there was a scattering of the Jews because of these things. There's more. Chapter 17, verse 19. Chapter 17, verse 19. Ezekiel, same book. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken. They had broken their oaths with God. They had broken the covenant. Even if I will recompense upon his own head, and I will spread my net upon him, and he will be taken in my snare, I will bring him to Babylon, will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me, and all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all the winds. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And verse number 6. That's second to the last book. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. One of the visions that we will get to in a few weeks in this book. It will be the last book that we study. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. I mean, I have to ask myself, did God scatter the Jews to the four winds of the earth? I mean, it sure seems like that. Sure seems because of their unbelief. And we know that there are other verses we could look at. Then we find in Isaiah chapter 43, that's the first thing that gives us a hint that there is a pushing out to the wind. What about coming back? What about this phrase, the gathering of the winds, or the north, the south, the east, and the west? Look at Isaiah chapter 43 in the future. Isaiah 43 is future. We know that. It comes after chapter 40. And it's the great divide in Isaiah is chapter 40. This begins. Because he says, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. I'm going to keep my word. Because it doesn't sound very good, but there's going to be a future. Okay, in chapter 43, he's restoring Israel. That's what's going on. Look at verse number 1. But that now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Now go down to verse 7. That sounds like Israel. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Then verse 10. Well, actually, let me just keep reading. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. And who among them can declare this and show him us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am him. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. You can hear verse 20. He says it again. I believe it's verse 20. He calls him my chosen. My chosen. What we have here is that God's people have been scattered, but they're going to come back. They're going to come back. He's going to gather them back. I think these are believing Jews. And I think there's a connection to the trumpet in Isaiah chapter 27, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It seems to me, let me quote from Tom Ice. He's probably the foremost pre-tribulational writer today. By far, he has written more and so much. He's got a website I've used. I'm indebted to some of the things that he has brought out that make a lot of sense to me. Things that haven't always made sense to me, he seems to be able to have a way to make them make sense. And I need that. Let me just quote from you, from his thing about Matthew 24, verse 31. He says, this passage in Daniel, he's talking about chapter 12, verse 1, uses the phrase, everyone who is found written in the book, to refer to Jewish individuals who will come to faith in Christ during the tribulational period, which is the context of this passage. Christ, who apparently has this passage from Daniel in mind, shortens the phrase, everyone who is found written in the book to the elect. So elect is an excellent term that refers to an individual, in this context, to a Jewish person whom the Lord knows will come to faith in Christ. That this is not just any individual who will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation is noted by the context in which it is clear they are Jewish people. It is supported by Daniel 12:1 by the modifier your people that appears just before everyone who is found written in the book. Who are your people? In the context, it can only refer to Daniel's people, the Jewish people. So Christ will send his angels at his coming to collect the believing Jews who will make up a large part of his kingdom in the 1,000-year time period known as the millennium. Where have we come to in this chapter? Let's close with this. What can we put this whole chapter into one paragraph? And you say, well, Pastor Andy could have just preached one paragraph, and we would have been done with this book a long time ago. I'll tell you what, I've learned a lot in Matthew 24. One of the two passages I feared the most in the book of Matthew, or the two sections, were the two great dissertations of the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount and this. And both of those, years ago, I had approached to try to study them, and I quit. I quit on the Sermon on the Mount. I couldn't handle it. Serious. I have a sermon that I started, and I got partway through it, and I said, I can't do this. This was years ago. Here was the other one. You know how much I've learned from both of those sections? By digging and studying. Do I know all the answers? Do I have it all right? I believe I do, but I may not have every last detail and last thing, and others are smarter than me. But here's what I get from Matthew chapter 24. What have we learned? We have seen Jesus begin to answer some of the disciples' questions about the future kingdom. I personally think they thought it was nearer than what they understood. He had told them about some general signs of the 70th week of Daniel early in the chapter. By this time, I believe the church is raptured out. He has told them about the beast, abomination of desolation, a specific time period, that middle part of the 70th week. We know that by other chapters. And he makes and sets up an idol of himself that they will be forced to worship, similar to what Antiochus did back in the 170 BC or so. That abomination will immediately alert the Jews to flee, or they will die. Flee to the hills. Do not pick up anything. Woe if you have a baby or you're pregnant. Do not hope it's the Sabbath time or the winter. Many will be killed in that time. By the way, I believe in the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, God is also pouring out judgment on the world. And the end of the second half of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation here, Christ will come again. That's what it says. So to the Jewish nation who has suffered so much throughout history, so much horribleness, there's an end coming that is going to be really good. And they will finally come and believe when they see their Messiah. They will believe. They will believe. Great news? Absolutely. Followed on the heels of horrible news? Yes. Some of the most worstest news in Matthew 24. Whatever superlative you want to use. Do you know what the Lord does? And he did it in Zephaniah, and he did it in almost all the minor prophets. There may be a couple exceptions that we're going to find that there wasn't, you know, but just about all of them, there was judgment, right? Judgment. Matthew, there's judgment. Do you know what? There's always hope. There's always mercy. There's always the goodness of God. And you know what? For all of us here today, before we came to Christ, you know what hope you had? Absolutely none. And all you had was judgment on you. That's all that you had. That's all that was for us. But Jesus Christ came, and he took all that. For those who believe, he took our punishment. He took our judgment. He took, and he, I mean, that is, how could there be better news than that? And we see that in the minor prophets, there is a future coming of the Lord Jesus, and it will be a gathering of the believing Jews. Hallelujah. My last passage today, I was trying to think of, are there any passages of Scripture in the Bible that have bad news and end with hope? And there's a lot we could go to. I thought about writing out a list and handing out a bunch, but I kept coming back to this one. And it's Hebrews 11 and 12. When you look back at all the Hall of Faith, when you look at all those people, did any of them have it easy When you think about Moses, when you read the verses of Noah, Noah had it real easy, didn't he? Hammering away on a boat, meanwhile preaching, and nobody was believing, except his own family. I mean, you go through, and you end. How does the end of Hebrews 11 conclude? Listen to these verses. You tell me, good or bad? It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Some of this is good, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented. That's just the King James. We read it in a newer translation, it would probably even be that much more, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts. They wandered in mountains. They were in dens and caves of the earth. But and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And boom, goes right into chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us live differently because of it. Let us lay aside every way. Let us lay aside the sin which besets us so easily. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Because Jesus already took it all for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and today he is resurrected, today he is exalted, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied in faith in your minds. Are you weary today? Are you weary? When you look around at our country, are you worried about where it's going? Yes. What about the Christians and other plans who can't do this today? Are they worried? Absolutely. But their hope is found in the one that's going to come again. We have hope. And as this world gets worse and worse, we still have hope. There's always a remnant. Are you part of that? Are you going to be believing? Are you going to continue to live by faith? Let's pray.